Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, that, and this is Paul speaking, that I consider our present sufferings not even being worth to be compared to the glory that will be revealed into us or upon us or through our lives, which means that there is a direct link between suffering and carrying the glory of God. And Prophet really went into the depths of that. I trust you guys enjoyed the service. Tonight I want to speak on sacrifice. Say sacrifice. And now many people are like, oh, here we go. Amen. Say sacrifice. Now we've kind of dealt with this in a large extent when I spoke on discipleship, but I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. It's a topic well worth listening to. If you can open your hearts and receive the message that will go out in this night, I guarantee that it will transform you. Amen. Sacrifice to bear much fruit. I'm going to be speaking on sacrifice that will cause you to bear much fruit. Say, bear much fruit. Say, I must. Say again, say, I must produce results. Say again, say, I must produce results. If I ask each and every one of you, if I pass the mic around and I ask you, what have you produced for the kingdom of God? What will be your answer? Even in the last week, what will be your answer? How many souls have you reached? How many people have you gotten saved? I love when Prophet made the statement this morning and he says that the church is not for the lost. The lost must be reached out there, get saved out there, and then come into the church that is an equipping and training center, like Prophet stated this morning. That really struck my heart. Are you guys with me? And so again, asking, if I give you the mic, what have you produced for the kingdom of heaven, even in the last week leading up until this very night? How many people have you reached? How many people have you told about Christ? How many people have you preached the gospel to? How many people have you ministered on to? How many people have you gotten saved? And as a result of your words, how many of those people are here tonight? Say, I must produce results. This is a mandate, a commandment given each and every one of us from the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, and the King of Kings. It is known as the Great Commission. I'm not going to get into that right now. But I want to speak on the importance of sacrifice and what it really means to sacrifice. And I want to go into great depths with the word sacrifice. Say sacrifice. And I hope that you are listening and that you're ready to get into this thing. It is not a difficult message in the sense of high revelation, but it's difficult to receive. Because many will automatically from the word go feel, oh, but I'm not doing enough. Again, I state, allow the word to challenge you. Are you guys with me? I had a Zone meeting on Friday evening and I told the guys, please, if I do not give you a pat on your back or if I do not tell you, well done, you've done such a great job, it is not because I don't care or I don't see what you are doing or the great and good things that you are doing for the ministry. And so you will normally just hear me say that you can do better. And then many people think immediately when I speak to them like that, you can do better. And they will think, but can't you see all the great stuff that I have done? Paul says that I do not consider the things that is past. I keep my eyes on the future. Are you guys with me? I do not consider past things. Those who put their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Do you want to be acknowledged? So if I do not acknowledge you, please forgive me for that. And I will tell you, you can do better. And many will think, but have you not taken any note of all the good things I've done? Yes, I have. But you can do better. It is because I want to push you harder so that you can reach greater heights. It is to challenge you. And you can see and perceive it from a heart full of resentment, past pains, wickedness. You can see it from many aspects. Or you can choose to see it from a way that this individual truly cares. And he wants the best for me. He wants to take me further. He wants to take me higher. Are you guys with me? And the only way that we can do that is to make things uncomfortable. When you see eaglets being born in an eagle's nest, there comes a time when the mother eaglet or eagle will cause the thorns that is pointing outwards that was used as a defense mechanism to protect the eaglets. She will shuffle this nest until those thorns now faces inward. She makes it uncomfortable. Why? Because it's time for them to leave the nest. Are you guys with me? And so many times I have to cause an uncomfortable situation or give an uncomfortable message so that I can shake that nest a bit. Because many have reached a level where they have become stagnant with the things of God. But listen, you need to understand that still standing water is poisonous water. still standing water is not healthy. And we cannot afford to stagnate when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God. Many people many times ask me, how's things going? I say, you know, doing low flying. The moment I'm touching ground, I know that I've stagnated. I keep on moving with momentum. Say momentum. You will need to build momentum. And I can guarantee you that you will have to fight to keep that momentum. Because the moment that you've built momentum in the spirit, I can guarantee you that Satan will come with all hell breaking loose against you, because now you're busy breaking ground. So when it seems like all hell is breaking loose against you, it's because you have built momentum. It means that you are doing something right. You are exactly where you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to be doing. Have you built momentum? I can guarantee you that you will have to fight to keep that momentum. Say sacrifice. Say again, say sacrifice. Okay, I'm going to take a deep breath, then I'm going to go and just keep up. The Bible says in the first book of Corinthians chapter 15, first book of Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 49, and you can just follow with me, and it says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image. We shall also bear, this is the New King James. Sorry, Stephanie, my mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also do what? We shall also do what? Bear the image of what? Of the heavenly man. Say the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruption hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then only shall be brought to pass. O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? O Hades, where is your victory? And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. There is a kingdom principle that you can apply to your life that will cause you to operate in this natural dimension according to the man that will yet be. And that is speaking about the glorified man. Listen, the Bible says that after Jesus Christ was crucified, please stay with me, after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he died. He went and faced hell for 3 days. On the third day, where he have removed the keys of death, sin and the grave from Satan's hands. And on the third day, he was raised back to life by the glory of the Father. And he was then not immediately, listen to this, he was not immediately ascended back into heaven. He first operated here in this natural dimension in a glorified state for 40 more days. Teaching the disciples the kingdom principles. He was crucified, sacrificed, died, resurrected, and operated in the natural dimension in a glorified state. You're missing it. There's a principle that you can apply to operate in this natural dimension in the man that shall be, the spiritual man, the heavenly man. And it's not only after you have died and have gone to heaven. God needs you to be in that glorified state here on this earth so that you can make an impact and be an influence in your region. There is no other way that you'll be able to reach the lost until you are operating like, I'm saying like, the glorified man that will be. If the Lord Jesus Christ could be in this natural dimension, in the glorified state, what makes you think that it's not possible for you, who is now one with Christ? The Bible says this in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to verse 5, King James. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Listen to this. So that like as Christ, who? Like who? So that like as Christ, like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, say sacrifice. Say again, say sacrifice. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm telling you, sacrifice is the very principle. It is the key. It is the bridge from where you are to gain what it is that so many people want. And that is access to the anointing. You must learn what it means to die to yourself. Sacrifice is a powerful force that will unleash all the power of heaven upon your life. Imagine operating in a glorified state. I'm not preaching immortality. Let me just set the record straight, because there's some people sitting and look at me with evil in their eye. It's fine. I'm not preaching immortality. That's not what I'm saying. Everyone will face what is known as the first death. Everyone. We must. It's biblical. It's scriptural. I'm not preaching immortality. I'm speaking about a dimension in God that you reach through sacrifice. Please hear me in context when I speak like this. Like a glorified man, not the glorified man. Everyone will face the first death. And that's not the one that you should be worried about. It's rather the second death that you should be worried about. The second death is eternal separation from love, life, and light, from the presence of the Almighty God. It's not the first death is where your body gives in because of age, your organs failing because of a sickness. That's life. Things happen. Are you guys with me? And you pass on. Then you will face either life or death after that. Please understand that your spirit man cannot die. It is the part of you that is eternal. So when we speak about the second death, we're not speaking about total annihilation, because your spirit man cannot die. So when we speak about a second death, we're rather speaking about separation from the life of God. And that is the part that you should be rather worried about. Nonetheless, so what I want to say is that I'm not preaching immortality. It's not what I'm saying. But we should, as born again believers, if you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be able to do things. John chapter 14 verse 12, in the NIV it clearly states, Jesus Christ speaking, "For as many as of you believe in me shall do the works that I have been doing, and you shall do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father." I hope that I have got people with me in this night. Because what I'm giving you is nothing but the word. You should be able to walk in signs, miracles, healings, and wonders. Prophet clearly said it this morning that there are signs that will accompany you when you claim to be a believer. I must cast out demons. I must speak in new tongues. Listen, it says that I will pick up snakes with it in my hands, and that when I drink deadly poison, it will not hurt me. There's spiritual significance when you study it. That's not mean go and drink deadly poison or pick up snakes. No, Bible says most no. Do not challenge God. Do not test God. God will not be mocked. And you will place your hands on the sick people and they will get well. It means there's signs that will accompany you. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations if you are not doing these things. Are you truly a believer? Your Bible says it. You see, we read things the way that it's written, but the law of opposite is applicable when you read scripture. So when you read something, I must ask myself, okay, so if it says this, then it means the opposite is that. And let it challenge you. I am a believer. I love my God. Let it challenge you. You see, the moment that you start to speak to yourself like that, the word becomes a compelling force. That will force you into a direction. Are we together? It's extremely quiet all of a sudden. Say sacrifice. So again, say sacrifice. My time. I can preach this topic till tomorrow morning. Say sacrifice. My most favorite scripture when it comes especially to sacrifice, and I think you all know where I'm going to go. Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1. King James, and this is again the Apostle Paul speaking, saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. I don't know. I've got a message, man. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he explains what determines the sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then when we go to verse 2 and it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, bear with me, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Say reasonable service. That word reasonable, say reasonable. Say again, say reasonable. That word reasonable in the Greek is the word logikos. That is where we get the word logos from. And logos, that means this. It means expressed idea or expressed speech. So when we read in the book of John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That word for word there is also the word logos, expressed idea or expressed speech. So it reads, in the beginning was God's expressed idea, and his expressed idea was with him, and his expressed idea was him. Are you guys with me? So what does that mean within the context when Paul says that this is your reasonable service? It gives you the key on what will determine your sacrifice to be said that this is a living sacrifice. It means that when I live my life according to God's expressed idea for me, when I walk within His expressed idea for my life, then I can be counted worthy as a living sacrifice. If I'm not living within the boundaries of His word for my life, within His call and His purpose, if I do not operate in that which He have given me according to the way that He have ordained it, I am not a living sacrifice. You see, sacrifice is not always what we tend to think it is. You just walking in what God have given you to do on this earth, you become a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means what I do every day from the moment that I open my eyes to the moment that I go back to bed and sleep. What do you do? Are you fulfilling your God-given call and purpose? Because many people tend to think that success is measured by your house, your car, and all the things that I have in the natural. No, no, no. This is not how God measures success. God measures success by how much of your call and your purpose every day you fulfill. If you can say, Pastor Martin, today I've taken another step closer in fulfilling my God-given call and purpose. you've had a successful day. You stand as a living sacrifice before God. Are you guys with me? And so the next verse 2, it starts with the word "and," which means that it's a continuation from verse 1. And the author wants to expound in greater detail what will happen if I apply the former part, which I present myself a living sacrifice unto Him, holy and acceptable. And he says, but when I do that, my mind will be transformed. And then I will be able to prove what is His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Please understand, when he says good, perfect, and acceptable will, it's three different dimensions of surrender. You can choose to submit to the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, or the perfect will of God. It's three different levels of submission. It is three different levels of sacrifice that I can guarantee you. Again, I want to ask you, have you count the cost? And are you willing to pay the price? Because many people just want to storm into ministry and they seek the pulpit and they seek the mic. Have you truly count the cost? Because I can tell you that there is a cost. You will have to sacrifice every single day of your life. And the thing that you will find that you must fight for harder than anything else is to keep your intimacy with God. Because when you become full-time ministry, and for those working full-time ministry will be able to relate with what I'm saying now, the first thing that you tend to lose very easily and it's very subtle is your intimacy with God, because you get so involved with the things of God, thinking that you are still doing the right thing at the right moment in time, but you have long drifted off in your intimacy with God. And this is something that you will have to fight for every single day of your life, is to keep that intimacy with God. Have you count the cost? Have you truly count the cost? And you're willing to pay the price? Say sacrifice. Sacrifice is the Greek word thusia. Say thusia. The Greek is good. It's the word sacrifice. It means that I let something go. I give up something. I cut ties with something. Are you guys with me? When Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples, he says, follow me and I will cause you to become disciples of men. I will cause you to become fishers of men. Are you guys with me? They started to follow. And they soon after found that I can no longer drag this net. I can no longer drag this boat. I need to forsake it. Your following will determine your forsaking. Always, it will require a sacrifice. I've held on to this thing for so long. This used to be my life. But where I'm going, I cannot take my old life. I need to let it go. Are you guys with me? And so I need to let go of that net. I need to let go of that boat. And the moment I cut it, a new dimension opens up. But as long as that I'm still holding on to my past, I cannot go where God wants to take me. It will require sacrifice from your side to go up higher. It will require sacrifice from your side if you want to go deeper into the things of God, if you want to go deeper into the anointing, if you want to go deeper into the glory, if you want to go deeper into the fire of God, if you want to go deeper into the spiritual matters, it will require constant, continual, consistent sacrifice. Say sacrifice. Now, there are two things that God sees as acceptable sacrifices. It must be holy, and it must be His. It says in that scripture, holy, acceptable unto God. Two things that determines whether your sacrifice will be acceptable to Him or not. Is it holy and does it belong to Him? Because anything in my life that I have not brought into subjection under the authority of His word means that I do not trust God in that aspect of my life yet. I've not yet sacrificed it. And it is the very thing that I have not yet sacrificed that I can guarantee you, the very thing that I have not brought under subjection, under the living word of God, under subjection to the authority of God, is the very thing that Satan will use against you to bring you down. It is not the thing that you have brought already under subjection. That area you stand in lights is the one thing that you do not trust in Him, that He will use against you. Here we have Joseph being sown as the first fruit. Is being sown as a seed to go and preserve life. The man goes through extreme persecution, facing the sufferings of the Lord. Are we together? And you have to sacrifice so much And he ends up in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar says that I put everything under your authority. Everything that I have, I now place it under your authority. Except one thing. Except for his wife. And the very thing that was not brought under his authority was the thing that the enemy used against him. And once again, the man finds himself within the dungeon, in the prison. All be together. Say sacrifice. It must be holy and it must be his. Amen. Now, there's quite a few things that we need to understand, obviously, when it comes to the sacrifice. And say bear fruit. Remember that you want to bear fruit. But I just want to bear fruit. You want to bear fruit after your own kind. Now, there's many aspects regarding the statement that I've just made. But the one thing that I want to take out, though, and I can't touch on all the aspects of that right now, is that you need to be fruitful with what God has placed upon your life after your kind. Amen. Say amen. I'll teach you how to respond. The end goal is to bear fruit. Why? Good question. Let me answer it. Because that is the thing that glorifies God. I want to bear fruit because that glorifies my God. How many of you can say that I want to see my God glorified through the actions of my life, through the words that I speak, through everything that I do and that I say? I want to see my God stand glorified. Come on, how many of you can give an amen at least to that? The only way that God can be glorified in and through your life is when you start to bear much fruit. So always remember, that is the end goal, is for me to produce results. It is to bear much fruit, but after your kind, especially upon and in that which God has placed upon your life. Your divine call and purpose is something that you must pursue. Can I have an amen to that? Put on the screen for me John chapter 12. Say sacrifice. Say again, say sacrifice. I want you to, when you sleep tonight, that you say it even in your sleep. John chapter 12 verse 23, King James. 23, verse 23. And it says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Say glorified. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, say fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Say much fruit. Please understand that it is not always about the lack of knowledge. I know there'll be many times say, oh, because of the famous scripture where God says that my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. It is not always because of a lack of knowledge that you do not produce results. It is not always because of a lack of knowledge that you do not bear much fruit. Do I still have your attention? When God made that statement, you have to understand who He spoke to. You have to understand the dispensation. You have to understand the crowd. You have to understand the city. You see, when God said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, it was spoken and said within the context of that God's word was no longer being taught. It was silence. No one was teaching it anymore. It was missing. Everyone was just doing their own thing. What they thought was right in their eyes. There was no scribe, there was no priest, there was no one teaching the word of God anymore. So his knowledge was absent. His knowledge was completely void. And he said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, meaning it's not even there, it is non-existent. We cannot say that is true in this day and age. Why do I say that? I can tell you this, that in this day and age, you have information readily available at your fingertips at any given moment in time. I mean, if you can say that that is true. Come on, it's never been more easy to gain access to information than this day and age that we live in. And so our problem is not a lack of knowledge. We give you knowledge Sunday after Sunday after Sunday from this pulpit. And so you can have knowledge, but your life will still remain unchanged. Because the thing that brings change is revelation, not just pure knowledge. And so the problem that we sit with is not a lack of knowledge. Everyone have knowledge. Everything that I've ever taught you and the prophet I've ever taught you from this pulpit, meaning that you know what we know, but yet you do not operate in the same way. So everyone have knowledge. The problem that we rather have is applied knowledge. The Bible says that we must move into three distinct dimensions. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. It is not the same thing. Say knowledge. Say understanding. Say wisdom. I can give you knowledge, but you can still not understand what I'm saying, like many people staring at me right now with a blank face. Meaning I'm giving you knowledge, but you have no idea what I'm saying. I can give you a mechanical engineering handbook and say, read the first three pages. You will have knowledge, but you will have no idea what the heck is being said. So I must move from a point of knowledge where something becomes understanding. That is when I now understand what is being said. I understand what's written. I now understand what it means. Are you guys with me? But I cannot leave it there. From there, I must move into the third dimension, which is wisdom. Now, this is what wisdom is. Wisdom is applied knowledge. If I take what I have learned and what I've gained understanding in, and I apply it to my life in an intelligent manner and way, that is wisdom. And so what we sit with is a generation that cannot apply. They want everything being given to them, and they want to be spoon-fed, and they think that the world owes them everything. And it's like, I've gone through all of this, I've given so much of myself, and the world now owes me everything. I can tell you the world owes you nothing. I can tell you that God owes you nothing. But I can tell you this, that you owe God everything. God have given you His life. And the best thing that you can give back to Him is your life in return. There is nothing else that you can give to God. I can guarantee you that. The only thing that I can give back to God is the life that He have given me. I hope someone is listening to me tonight. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. The only thing that God cannot give Himself is worship. That is why you are here. He cannot worship Himself. I must sacrifice. When I stand with my hands raised and I connect with the heart of the Father and I start making a sound other than what's being given from the pulpits, we sing along with the song and we think that is worship. But you know, and I've taken note of this, Pastor Gerard. You know, us standing here from this pulpit, we see many things. Even now during worship, I looked around. You know what I see? Don't think because you're raising your hands and you're singing along with a song that you are worshiping. I worship when I connect with His heart. I can recognize and discern that His presence in the place. And I can come into a posture of surrender where I yield and I submit all that I am. And I find myself, it's not even me lifting my hands just because of following an action. It becomes a spiritual driven action where you find your hands just going up and you cry out, Lord, I love You so much. Lord, thank You for Your presence. I cannot do this without You. Lord, I need You. It is You coming to the realization of Your dependency on the only eternal everlasting God. That is when you step into a posture of true worship. That is when you will start to worship in spirit and in truth. But if you do not live a sacrificial lifestyle, you will never reach that dimension. Because until you live a sacrificial lifestyle, it will still be about yourself. And the limelight that I am standing in, it will still be about people hearing me and is it for your glory or for God's glory? Because if you've not died to yourself, I can guarantee, if you do not live a sacrificial lifestyle, I can tell you without any reason of doubt, it is still about you and for your glory. God can only use what is set apart for Him. He can only use, when we look at the tabernacle, there were certain things set apart, instruments set apart for Him. It was anointed, set apart. It was holy unto Him. I state again that the thing that will determine your sacrifice being acceptable is that it must be holy and it must be for God. Amen. Say sacrifice. Say again, say sacrifice. I say again, the thing, the bridge, the time, I know. I've not even started with a message. So much. Do you love the word of God? Say sacrifice. Say again, say sacrifice. The Bible says this. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 5. New King James. I want you to see this. I love this verse. Pastor David actually showed me this verse. When he showed me this verse, I'm like, this has just become my new favorite verse. And I said, let me go memorize it quickly. That was just before the service, by the way. Thank you, Pastor David. Listen to this. It says, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Fire is not the only thing that you need to go into the deeper life. It requires blood. It requires sacrifice. When you look at the tabernacle of Moses, that he constructed according to the instructions given him by God, it had three distinct areas: the outer courts, inner courts, and the Holy of Holies. If you want to get into the inner courts, if you want to get to that place, if you want to get from where you are now and you want to go to the next level, it does not just require fire, it also requires blood. There must be either or. There must be a sacrifice. And so the first thing that you will find in the altar court was the altar of sacrifice. And the bronze laver that was filled with water. They had to sacrifice so that they could go deeper. The moment that there was a sacrifice, they would take off the blood and place it upon the horns of the altar. Are you guys with me? It was burned. The sacrifice was burned up in fire. Prophet said this morning that there can be no fire without sacrifice. But you cannot gain deeper entry without blood. The thing that gives you entry to deeper dimensions is blood. It is blood. It is blood. In fact, the entire tabernacle rests upon blocks of silver that represents blood, which means that the tabernacle was resting on blood. Everything about the tabernacle is a representation to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that it's standing on blood. You cannot gain access to deeper dimensions without sacrifice. There must be blood. There must be blood. Are you guys with me? Say sacrifice. The outer court speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of labor. This is why I labor in the word. I labor in prayer. I fast. Are you guys with me? Sacrifice. It's where I die to myself. I cannot go into the deeper life if I do not apply these principles first. If I go into the inner room and I've not done that, I will die. Can I have an amen? So if I want to make it to the showbread, if I want to make it to the lampstand, if I want to make it to the altar of incense that speaks of intercession, if I want to get into that place, which is a deeper dimension, there must be sacrifice. Say sacrifice. They had to sacrifice. And then they had to make their way to the bronze laver filled with water. That is a representation again to the word of God. And then only, very interesting, shared this in the Jews or M class just as a point of interest. It's funny how things work out leading up to a Sunday. But nonetheless, when you stand outside of the outer courts, that gate leading into the outer courts is known as the way. They've called it the way. And when you get in through the way and you stand in the outer courts, to get from the outer courts into the inner room is another gate. That gate they've called the truth. If you step into the inner room, there's another room, and that's the last room that's leading into the Holy of Holies. And guess what? That gate is called the life. I say it again. It all is in representation to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And upon it's a foreshadow of things to come. And so the Israelites lived in the foreshadow of things, but we live in the manifestation of things. We live in the things that they wish they could have seen, that they wish they could have experienced. They wish that they could gain understanding to the very things that you now have freely access to, but yet you take it so lightly. I can tell you that will require sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice for you to move from one dimension to another dimension until you stand in the glory of God. Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground, into the ground, and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Say much fruit. The corn of seed, just put that on the screen for me again. John chapter 12, verse 24, King James. Just quickly. Not quickly, Stephanie, not quickly. I'm just going to quickly go through it. Well, it seems like I'm rushing you. I didn't. Say corn of seed. That corn of seed represents you, a believer. Amen? And then it says there, it says that, and it, if it abides alone, say alone. Say alone. Alone means to be fruitless. Say fruitless. My prophet stated this morning, how many people have received salvation because of your life? How many people are following you? How many people are you discipling? Are you guys with me? How much have you died to yourself? You must bear fruit. Say, I must bear fruit. Say again, say, I must bear fruit. Now, there are three. Just quickly, I'm just going to mention them. I wish I had more time. There are three distinct steps for the corn to reach a state of fruitfulness locked up in this very passage of Scripture. Are we together? Okay. Step one. The seed must fall, say fall, into the ground. Now, please understand that this is what happens after the point of salvation. You falling into the ground is something, a process that happens after salvation. This is after someone have reached out to you, they preached the gospel to you, you responded with excellence, you said, Lord Jesus, I need you as Lord and Savior. After that, you fall into the ground. The ground represents your local church. You must fall into the ground. Are you guys with me? It represents the church. So the falling into the ground, or even being covered, say covered, by the ground speaks of a season of being hidden. Say hidden. It means that you are hidden from the public's eye. It also speaks of being rejected. Say rejected. It means that you're being rejected because of your following Jesus Christ now. Are you guys with me? Never underestimate or never try to short circuit your hidden season. Remain hidden for as long as that you possibly can. The hidden season is there for a reason. The hidden season, known as the silent years, where you do not stand in the public's eye, it is there to mold you and shape you, to give you the right character, to give you the right heart attitude, so that you can endure what is to come. You cannot short circuit that process. I can guarantee you that if you have not gone through that hidden years and you've just been given a pulpit, it will cause your destruction. 100%. Can I have an amen? Never rush your season of being hidden. It is a time of preparation. Your hidden season is a time of preparation. Say preparation. The Bible says in the second book of Chronicles, just leave that scripture over. Yeah, you can put this on. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 27, verse 6, King James. And it says, so Jotham became mighty, say mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He became mighty, why? Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Say preparation. Your hidden season is a season of preparation. Never underestimate the power that is locked up within your hidden season. It is a season that will cause power to come. He became powerful. Why? Because he prepared his ways before the Lord is God. He became mighty. If you want to be strong within the things of God, if you want to become strong, a strong believer, you must be prepared for that season. And the season that prepares you for your ministry, whatever you will be stepping into, if you're calling your purpose, is known as the hidden years. Say the hidden years. We see it, for example, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He remained hidden, known as the silent years of the Lord Jesus Christ. He remained hidden for 30 years. What happened during those 30 years? Preparation. We see Moses. He remained silent for 40 years. It took 80 years for him to step into his calling and purpose, yes. But his silent, hidden season was 40 years. That was the time when he was exiled from Egypt. He ended up in Midian. That was his hidden 40 years in Midian. What happened there? That is the exact same location that when God sends him back to Egypt and he brings the people from Egypt out of that place, he will take him back into a place where he was not trained, and that is in the deserts of Midian. He's familiar with this ground. It is a time of preparation. Are you guys with me? We see the same thing with Joseph. The man was utterly rejected, cast into the pit. From the pit, he was transferred into Potiphar's house, sold into slavery. There he was accused of rape, being cast into the dungeon. It was a prison that you did not want to enter into. It was a political prison. Those accused of treason were cast into this place. They were treated harshly. And here the man, falsely accused, ends up in prison. But God. And he ends up being set free, second in charge, sown as a seed to preserve life and to ensure the continuation of God's people. Are you guys with me? Say hidden. Say again, say hidden. Stay hidden for as long as that you can. Hear me now. Trust me in this. Amen. Step number two. The seed must then die. So once you've been planted, thrown into the ground, the seed must then die. It's all out of that one verse. Are you guys with me? This is how you become from the seed to something that's fruitful. You must then die. So the seed then starts to decompose. It changes in character and it changes in appearance. Are you guys with me? It is the death process that allows for new life. I've said this with the offering. That allows for new life to emerge. I state again that where you end, that is where God will start. Please understand that there is a very powerful connection between death and glory. Moment I die, he comes up. And only then can I have an amen. It is in this process, this part of the process, where the gifts and the talents of God that is locked up on the inside of you gets developed. If you do not go through this part, those gifts will never develop. Amen. Now, two things will develop when you fall to the ground. Two things. And I will most probably only close, I will close up with this because of time. Two things will develop when you go through this death process. First, you develop a real relationship with God. It is in this part where you are dying that you start to develop a real relationship with God. I can tell you again that this is something you cannot afford to neglect. It is your intimate relationship with God. Anything can come and go, but your relationship with God must, by all means, always remain intact. I state again that this is something that you will have to fight for. This is where we find the scripture. Say intimacy. Say relationship. Please understand that what you deem relationship when it comes to God is not what you deem relationship in the natural. Because if I stay in a relationship with Gerard, then Gerard, what I do is say, you must do this, this, and this, and this. Oh. What do you mean I must? What? No, what? That's not a relationship. Relationship is a two-way conversation. Amen? Although, you might do tell. That's just a joke. Pastor Gerard. God deems relationship differently than you. Relationship with God is determined by your level of obedience. He considers you a friend to the extent that you are obedient to what He has told you to do. And this will go through, flow through every day of your life. Say relationship. I need you to understand this is of the utmost importance. Say relationship. Because this is where the Bible says, and this is God speaking, saying that you will come to me and say, but my Lord, I have casted out demons in your name, and I've done mighty works in your name. And He will say that I know you not. And the reason why you will respond like that is because there was no relationship. It's one thing you cannot afford to neglect. Once you've gone, or you're busy in this death process of dying to yourself every day. Catherine Kuhlman made this very powerful statement. She says that every day I die 1,000 deaths. If you have not yet gone through any death process when it comes to spiritual things, I can tell you, you will not understand that statement. She said that every day I die 1,000 deaths. Oh, those words have become so true in my life, I can tell you that. You will have to die 1,000 deaths every single day. For many of you, it will mean that you must get up every day. And for 7 times 70, you will have to forgive someone. For many of you, it will be a point of where you need to forgive. For many of you, it will be a point of where you need to deal with bitterness. For many of you, it will be a point of where you need to deal with resentment. But you will have to die 1,000 deaths every single day until something has shifted. And until something has changed, until you have broken through, you have gained access to another dimension, and the new life that finally was locked up on the inside of you suddenly starts to flow out, and it makes an influence, and it starts to impact the region around you. If you do not die to yourself, you cannot change nothing. You will remain alone. It says in this verse, unless it falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. You will remain fruitless. Amen. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. I cannot stress this enough. I can tell you this. I think there are many sitting here tonight that can relate with what I'm saying. You will have to fight for your relationship with Him. You will have to fight for that intimacy every single day. So easily reminded of the book of Revelation, the 7 churches. And the very first church made mention of, you think this cannot happen. The very first church made mention of in the book of Revelation fell into the very thing that I'm saying right now, known as the loveless church. And God is saying that I see you do all these things right. Well done. And He commends them. And then He gets to one point. And the one point is so powerful that it's a strike, like God does, to strike down all 7 good things I've done. One thing. And He says, nevertheless, I have that. Nevertheless can also work against you. And He says, nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. Church of Ephesus, I have this one thing against you. Well done. I see you've done this. You're busy, you're attending every Sunday service, you're at every e-group, you serve in the parking. I see you doing the 7 things right, but I have this one thing against you. Say, first love, I have this one thing against you. You will have to fight for this relationship every day. I hope you're listening. Don't get so caught up with the things of, I'm not saying that you should not serve, please. It's important that you get involved in the church structure. But what I am saying is that there is something that is important above all else, and that is your intimate relationship with Him. Dear God, if anything, get back to that, please. can only happen when I come to a point where I'm dying to myself. Until I'm in that process, you will not get back to me. And you will not remain in it. Amen. The second thing that will happen when you go through this death process is you will develop humility.
Yes.
Say humility. So again, say humility. The very purpose for you being rejected for your faith is to develop humility. But the enemy have successfully succeeded for many to rather fall into a state of depression when they get rejected, rather than to call it all joy, for the crown of glory that awaits me is far greater than the suffering that I'm facing right now. And they will rather get all depressed and start to murmur and complain. But if you can understand this one thing, it will change the way that you go into a dying and broken world. And in your mindset, when you start to minister and preach the gospel to the lost, that the very purpose for you being rejected is to keep you humble. It is to develop humility. That is the purpose of you being rejected. Please understand it in context. When you're being rejected for your faith, when you're being rejected because you're following Jesus Christ, I'm not speaking about a father or a mother that rejects their child. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about someone being rejected for their following the Lord Jesus Christ, for their faith. It is there to develop humility. That is the purpose of it. So being humble. I'm not speaking about fake humility now. Amen. Humility is a powerful force. Quickly put it on the screen from Matthew chapter 18. I'm not going to get to praying for people tonight. Verse 1 to verse 4, King James. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and said to him in the midst of them, verse 3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Are you guys with me? This is a key to sacrifice. Humility and sacrifice walks hand in hand. Say humility. Humility and sacrifice walks hand in hand. I need to close off now. I'm like in the best part. Humility is this. Let me stop with this. Humility is the key to true spiritual strength. If you say, "Pastor Martin, I want spiritual strength," humility is your key. Humility is the ingredients to true spiritual strength. Listen, do you know that spiritual strength can be measured? Let me show you quickly. Romans chapter 15 verse 1. If you want to know how much spiritual strength you have right now, here it is. Romans chapter 15 verse 1, King James. And it says, "We then that are strong," say "we then that are strong," "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now there are two parts, distinct parts to this verse. And the first gives the true meaning to spiritual strength and how we measure it. Are you guys with me? Listen to this. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of others." Spiritual strength is not determined by ability in the natural. How many friends I have, according to my bank account, or this or that. True spiritual strength is measured by how much of the burdens of others I can carry. And this is where it now gets difficult. Because we live in a self-absorbed, inward-focused, prideful, greedy generation. How much of the weaknesses, the burdens of others I can carry will tell you how strong you are in the Spirit. Jesus came to do exactly that. Jesus came into this world to become a sacrifice, to bear much fruit. He had to follow exactly the same system. He came to serve. He came to bear the burdens of an entire world. This was a man that was spiritually strong. Moses was spiritually strong. He could carry the burden of an entire nation. The man was spiritually strong. How much burdens of others can you carry? I'm not saying that you come to someone and you sit with false humility and someone speaks to you and they tell you a story of something they're going through and you're like, oh, it's okay. I'll pray for you. And then you part ways. The person's not even around the corner. You've already forgotten what they've told you. That's not carrying a burden. Don't think just because you have sat and you've listened to someone's story, you've carried the burden. Who shall I send? Who shall I send? Here we have it. The prophet Isaiah, and he's standing in the meeting room of God. And God is saying, who shall we send? And he responds and says, send me, my Lord. I am willing to go and to carry the burdens. I don't know if someone is hearing this. Who shall I send? Because your spiritual strength is measured by how much of the burdens of others you can carry. Every single individual who have ever come to me with a problem or the situation they sat with, I have intently listened to. And when I say I will pray for you, I don't say I'm going to pray for you. So let's pray. We pray about it now. We do it now. I can guarantee if you're going to tell someone, I'll pray for you, you're not going to do it. And even if you do, it's this brushed off, taken lightly prayer, oh Lord, just help them, amen. Now I'm speaking about you taking the burden of that individual upon your life. And you go into your inner room where you stand as an intercessor, like the Lord Jesus Christ stands as an intercessor for your life before the Father day in and day out. You seated in heavenly dimensions with Christ Jesus should sacrifice the same and stand as an intercessor for those who are not strong enough. Where you can go into the inner room and you get to your knees and you start to carry that burden and you start to fight that fight because they are not strong enough. But you will normally find that it's in those seasons where you yourself, you need prayer. You yourself need deliverance. You yourself need breakthrough. You yourself have reached your end. And it is there that God will place something upon you where you need to carry the burdens of someone else. But I can tell you that if you can step into a posture where it's no longer about yourself and you can put to one side your own worries, cares and burdens and start to intercede on behalf of someone else, it is at that moment that even your breakthrough will start to manifest. I'm speaking about a new generation that knows what it means to die to themselves and that can stand in the gap. And when I say that I'm going to pray for you, it means I'm not going to pray, just pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to take your number. I'm going to take your details because tomorrow I'm going to call you and I'm going to ask you what shifted, what changed. And if you tell me nothing have happened, I get back into my inner room. These are the people that are known as the guardians of the souls of humanity. Those are the ones who do not want to be seen. They do not want to be heard. But in the inner room, they fight on their knees. And they know how to take a battle from the natural into the supernatural. And they fight on behalf of those who cannot strong, who cannot fight for themselves, who is not strong enough to do it. How much burdens can you carry off someone else? It's easy to say, I will pray for you. Jesus did not carry that cross half-heartedly. From the moment he stepped into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, my God, I cannot do this. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Even there, the first drop of blood was shed, as the Bible says, that his sweat became like blood. Even there, he already started interceding for you and me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, yours, my God. Their blood was shed for his will to be done in your life. Carrying that cross, scorched, bruised, beyond the point of being able to be recognized as a man. Nothing about his sacrifice was half-heartedly. He carried the burden in its fullness, seeing it through to the end. Can you do that for someone else? Because that is true love. Agape means that I will sacrifice my life for someone else. It is a God type of love. Agape. In the Greek, there are five different words. I think you preached on this, to the word of, for the word love. And agape is the only one that is in reference to the God type of love. It speaks about a sacrificial love. It means that I will, even if I don't know you, I will take your life into my hands and I will fight it through until there is something that I've been, I can tell you, I am doing this every single day of my life. How many burdens of others are you willing to carry? How many burdens of others are you willing to fight through until there is change in the life? Or will I stay focused on my business and my project and my tender that needs to come through? Or will I be focused rather on the lives and the souls of someone else that is about to go lost, and that I will not stop until I see them step into light and their lives being saved? I hope that someone is listening to this side. May your hearts be shifted into a different dimension where you can understand truly what it means to sacrifice. See, it's not a joke. He took it very serious when he died on that cross for your life. And he did it not even knowing whether you would accept his sacrifice. It says in the book of Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on that cross, that we might die to sins and love for righteousness. He did this not even being sure that we will accept what he has done. Nonetheless, he sorted through with everything in him until the very last, when he breathed his last and he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Right there, he breathed his life into you. What will you do with what he's given you? What will you do with what he's given you? It will require a process for you to get to where you are at, into a position where you can bear fruit.